Thank you for taking time to listen to this message from the United Methodist Church of the Resurrection. We hope you find it meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any of our four locations in the Kansas City area. You may also worship with us live online every Sunday at either 10:45 a.m. or 5 p.m. Central Time. Simply go to www.rezonline.org. Rebroadcast of the entire worship service are also online each day of the week. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
Hello, my name is Reed Nixon, and I'm president of Premier Bank. Our scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 through 30. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle his accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, and, as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, "Pay what you owe." Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt.
In your bulletin, you will find the Grow, Pray, Study Guide. This has the scripture for this evening on it, as well as a space to take some notes. You'll also find that there are ways that you can be in study of the scriptures, as well as in prayer throughout the week. And on the back, there's information about some passages that you might read. I want you to know, though, that what you see on this piece of paper is a dramatically shortened version of what is available to you on the web address that is listed there. We would love for you to go there, because you'll find so much more each day, as well as if you would like, you can get that sent to your email inbox. Just a really great way to be able to continue to spend time with God throughout the week. And if you are not on the World Wide Web, you are welcome to stop by Connection Point if you would like a fuller copy of that GPS. I'm Molly Simpson. I'm not Adam Hamilton. I don't have funky black glasses. I'm female. I'm pregnant. He can't do that one. And I'm about 15 years younger than he is. Earlier in the morning, I said, "Oh, well, don't tell him I said that," but I'm pretty sure it already got tweeted to him. So we won't bother with that. But I'm the pastor that leads our West Campus in Olathe, Kansas. I also am someone that grew up in this church. My high school years were part of the youth ministry. Our family became members during those years and really have been nurtured here in Resurrection Family. And I'm glad and delighted to be sharing this message with you tonight. It is a message of forgiveness, and it's going to be challenging in some ways. So I'm going to ask you to begin and join me in a word of prayer. Father, open us to your word, that we might find life in the text, that we would have the wisdom of your Holy Spirit moving in our midst, that you would help us to understand, and that you would help us to live it out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I find that forgiveness is tough stuff, and I'm a pastor. I find that forgiveness is tough stuff, and I'm married. Perhaps those of you that are married have a special understanding of when you commit to live your life with somebody and share a home and everything. Forgiveness is a really important thing, but it is hard. I can be a bit legalistic at times. And, you know, I would like to think that I have a deep sense of right and wrong, a strong sense of justice, if you will. But it's probably also has something to do with the fact that I grew up in the household with an attorney for a father. I think that influence hit me significantly. Either way, there's something in me that says, if you hurt me, I will forgive you after you apologize and you admit how you were wrong, and you also probably do something kind of nice to make up for it. I know some of you are with me on this. If you break something of mine, I expect you to fix it. And if you can't fix it, surely you will replace it. If you hurt me, Making amends is important. If you take something from somebody, you are expected to give it back. And if you borrow money from me, I'm going to write it down, make you sign the IOU. I'm going to tape it in my locker until the day that you bring my money back. True story. The thing is, I know I'm not the only one that feels this way. That with forgiveness, there seems like somehow there's some condition that's connected to it or something that has to be reconciled for us to be able to extend our forgiveness. But here's the deal with the parable that we are going to look at today. Forgiveness is absolutely essential. We have to forgive. Forgiveness is a necessity. And not only do we have to forgive, but we have to understand our need of forgiveness. That we come before God and that we need his forgiveness and that there has been an unbelievable magnitude of forgiveness that has been extended to us. So we're going to dive into Matthew 18. In this parable, we find a king who is settling accounts. There are slaves that work for him, probably household servants. They're not sort of slaves in how you might think of it in this country, in our history here, but people that worked for him and that were part of his staff. And there were people that owed him money. And so it was time to call in the IOUs and to settle the accounts. One man in particular gets called before the king, and he owes a vast sum of money. He owes more than he could possibly repay, utterly unrepayable. 15,000 years of his annual salary is what he owed to the king. He couldn't repay this, not even in installments. So the king responds by ordering that he would be sold, and his wife and his children and all of his possessions. And certainly at this point in time, the selling them is going to get a little bit of money, but it's not going to touch the debt which he owes. Instead, this is an act of punishment. It's an act of revenge or retribution. And so this man, knowing that that's what's going to happen, he's desperate, and he falls on his knees before the king, and he begs for his forgiveness. And he promises an impossible promise. He promises that he will repay all that he owes, remembering just how much that money was. But what's amazing is in the story is the reaction of the king. What the king does is entirely surprising because he has pity on him. And then instead of reducing the debt or saying that perhaps, you know, pay me what you can when you can, what the king does is he cancels the debt. Gone. Entirely. On the spot. It's completely forgiven. And then the next moment in the story, we hear that the man leaves the palace. And it's not long until he encounters one of his fellow servants, someone who owes him some money. And so he, someone who has just stood before the king and received this great act of grace that has been extended, unbelievable forgiveness. It's taken him from death, a death sentence to life. But here he is. He's found someone who owes him money. And what does he do? He runs and he grabs him by the throat and he demands that he repays the loan which he has given to him. The man responds similarly. You know, the amount that he owes is not vast. The amount that he owes is about 3 months of a salary. It's significant, but it's not a huge amount. But he responds exactly as the first servant did. He falls before him and he begs for his patience and he promises that he will repay everything that he owes. But the servant's response is quite different than that of the king's. It's sad, really. He doesn't display the forgiveness that was extended to him. He refuses to be patient. And instead, he has his fellow servant thrown into jail until repayment can be made in full. Now, I sort of looked at this parable in two different sections, and I realized that if I had just heard the second part of it, if I had just heard the exchange between these two peers, these two fellow servants, I might think that the man who was the lender, his tactics were a bit extreme, that he was unnecessarily malicious in his response to this man, that he displayed a lack of grace. But I at least could understand the fact that they had made promises to one another, that money was lent with the expectation that it would be repaid. And somehow in that promise hadn't come full and that there was some sense of justice that might exist in the relationship between the two of them. But when you hear the first part, When you hear of the king's act of generosity, that's this forgiveness which is offered to this vast, vast debt that is forgiven entirely, the actions of that man seem quite odd. It seems strange, and it should give us pause that in light of this huge debt that has been forgiven of him, he goes and he is entirely unrelenting against his peer on so much of a smaller debt. Jesus is a brilliant teacher. Jesus uses these parables in a way to teach us layers and layers of meaning. They are not just stories of the people in which they're set. Obviously, they're to teach us something else. So it's not just about a king and two people who owe some money. On one level, you could glance at this and say that Jesus is trying to teach us how we ought to be extending forgiveness to one another. And in fact, the whole discourse begins because Peter asks a question. Peter comes to Jesus and he says, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? Up to seven times?" And really, it's interesting because Peter's being generous here. His offer to forgive seven times is so much more than would have been commonly taught. The rabbis during this time period have taught that you forgive a brother or a sister three times. So Peter's expanded upon that. And he's asking Jesus, is seven times the right number? But oh no. Not with Jesus. Jesus responds, not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. Or the text can be read also to understand it as saying seven times, 70 times, 490 times. Jesus is telling Peter, no, you forgive again and again and again and again and again and again after that. So on some level, this parable is trying to be a response to that. We forgive. We forgive repeatedly. We forgive with a measure of the grace that this king extends forgiveness. But it's also a kingdom parable. And in a kingdom parable, it's not just a story of moral instruction. It's not just a parable that is to show us how we ought to live. But it's a parable that tells us about the very nature of God. We can find God in this story, and we can find ourselves. Help me. Go with me. Identify as the debtor who owes the giant debt. Put God on the throne. Let God be the king. It is here that we start to encounter the gospel, the good news, the Christian story that defines us. It is here that we start to consider that our sin and our self-centered nature, all of our various acts that cause harm to other people, and things that we do that might grieve God, all of those things put us in the place of that servant who has a debt that he could never, ever repay. Imagine, if you would, if God called upon you to settle accounts. Could you go before God and right all of the wrongs that you've ever done? The little ones, the big ones? Is there anything that we reasonably could do that would amend for the times where we have willfully walked away from God and God's love for us? Surely there's not. We stand in the place of that debtor. We are the ones that have been forgiven a debt that we could never, ever repay. We are recipients of God's most gracious action, and it's one that wasn't easy because forgiving us came at the very price of the life of Jesus Christ. This is the forgiveness that is offered to us. God doesn't force it upon us. Much like that king, he offers it to us. But I tell you that we can look at the depth to which God has forgiven us, and we can walk away. We can walk away unchanged. We can have a hard heart. We cannot let it affect our minds or our thinking or our behavior. We can walk out of there just like that man and go and turn to our brother or sister and grab them by the neck. I think if we pause and spend some time with this, if we spend some time digesting what God has done, this generous act will humble us. It will forever change us. I think that instead of being the ones that viciously call up a debt, we can start to be the ones that have a measure of the graciousness that God displayed towards us. I have a friend, a member of our small group. His name is John, and John has been struggling for the past couple of years with forgiveness. He has a friend and a colleague who has hurt him a lot. He lied to him in a manner that cost him financially. It destroyed their friendship. All manner of trust is gone. And John shares that there's been no apology, no remorse, no settling of accounts. It's hard for him. And forgiveness has been really hard. In fact, it's eaten away at him. And if you've struggled with forgiveness, you know how that can be. And as he's tried to wrestle with forgiveness, there have been a couple of things that have been helpful. One of the things is that he has realized that forgiveness doesn't mean that you have to further enable bad behavior. It doesn't mean that you have to accept it and say that it was all right that someone treated you that way. It isn't blithely forgetting. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you have to trust again, and especially not initially. It might mean that you're never friends again. And as he spent time with these things and the time of God's presence in the midst of this, he slowly started to be able to forgive. When we forgive, sometimes it costs us something. To be able to forgive, we have to let go of something. And God intimately knows just how costly this can be. Because God set aside his very majesty to come, to be born as a child and to live among us, to love people, to love them deeply and well, and yet to be entirely rejected by them, to give his life that we might be forgiven, that we might be freed. It costs God dearly. But God has given us in that story. He has given us freedom, and he has given us everything that we need to be able to forgive also. Here's one of the things that you can do. Before the day is over, I would encourage you to spend 15 minutes reading the last few days of Jesus' life. We're in the book of Matthew tonight. If you want to go there, Matthew 26 would be a good place to start. Read for yourself the accounts of God's relentless love played out in the last few days of Jesus' life. As you start to read that, let those words sink in deep. You can't help but let it affect you. And then when you're struggling with forgiveness, whether today or sometime a long time from now, you have a deep well to draw upon. Because when you immerse yourself in the magnitude of what God has done for us, somehow it starts to become a little easier to forgive debts that pale in comparison. I said before, Jesus is really serious about forgiveness. We have to forgive. It's non-negotiable. And so if we're struggling, we have to figure out how. Jesus is telling us in this parable that if we are going to call God king, we have to figure out how to forgive. You see, the parable doesn't end with the servant throwing his fellow servant in jail. It doesn't end with him denying forgiveness and just end there. But in fact, all of these other people see what has happened. They see the king's act of forgiveness, that great debt which has been canceled entirely. Then they see that same man go out and treat his fellow servant in the way that he did. And it really upsets them. And so all of these people rise up and they come before the king and they tell the king what's happened. And the king gets mad. The king gets crazy mad. And the king says this, "You wicked slave, I forgave you that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And then he does what he said he was going to do in the beginning. He hands him over to be thrown into jail and tortured until he repaid the entirety of the debt that he owed. Again, enormous debt, never going to repay it. So he turns him over to be sent to jail and to be tortured for the rest of his life. And so by reading this, if we're still not quite sure how serious Jesus is about forgiveness, it's like he underlines the point. Jesus says, "So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or your sister from your heart." For me, this is where it gets really challenging. Forgiveness is not optional. Jesus displays it in freeing and forgiving us, but he's telling us that God will hold us accountable if we do not forgive. God is radically merciful. He's long on patience, but God is no pushover. God's love and God's justice go hand in hand, and ultimately God is the one who will judge right from wrong. I know that there have to be people who are hearing this message tonight that are in a place where they are having a really hard time forgiving someone, especially those deep hurts that are caused by somebody very close to you, someone you love, perhaps a spouse or a parent, a sibling, a family member that has hurt you and caused deep pain. You know the kind of punishment that sometimes comes in these circumstances. If you're not able to find forgiveness, sometimes punishment comes because there's that bitterness that eats away at you. It's a sense of vengeance that has a grip on your heart that follows you everywhere you go. It's the dread that you have every time you start to think of that person and that relationship. That is the way that not forgiving sometimes sends us to our own prisons. Jesus is really trying to help us see we have to forgive. And that we must forgive, and that he's going to help us in that. I want to share one final story with you. There's a family in our congregation who has experienced the horror and the pain of sexual assault. Their 8-year-old was inappropriately touched by a stranger, and they began the legal process of seeking justice in the courts. But they share that the spiritual journey has been much, much harder. Coming to a place of trying to offer forgiveness has been really difficult. I went to be with a family that day that the offender was sentenced to sit with the parents. They had an opportunity, and their son had an opportunity to share some words about the impact that this would have on their life. And as this young man's mom got up to speak, I saw the work of God in the room. It was like there was beauty coming in the midst of pain. And she wrote a letter, and she's allowed me to read a little bit of that. These are some of the words that she said that day. "I've struggled with what to say to a man who has stolen a piece of my child's innocence. I am still angry and heartbroken that my only son has had to go through such an awful experience. Do I offer forgiveness that hasn't been asked for and that is undeserved? Is that what God would have me do? Will that help me to move forward with my healing and to release the burden of anger that I have been carrying for almost 2 years? Jesus teaches us to love our enemies and to pray for those who mistreat us. And I think that may be what I am being called to do. And I know I can only do it with his help." This she's saying towards the judge. And at this point, she turns and she looks at the man who has caused so much pain. And she says, "This I say to you, I am offering you the grace of forgiveness." When I called and asked her if I could share a bit of this story, she told me that it's hard to believe that it's been a year since it happened, and she's so grateful that she doesn't lie awake thinking about it all the time, that she hasn't spent this last year shackled with the difficulty that this brought into their life, that she truly has found a measure of freedom in being able to forgive. She also reiterated that which the parable is trying to teach us, that the only way that she could offer forgiveness was with God's help, and by remembering what it is to be one who first was forgiven greatly by God. My hope and prayer for each of you is that you only have small, minor debts to forgive over the course of your lifetime. But I know that most of us already have the big, hard things to forgive. Those things that will take a lot of time and a lot of God's help. And I'm hoping that today we might walk together towards forgiveness. You are one that has been forgiven greatly. An unimaginable debt canceled entirely by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. May you embrace it. May it humble you. And may we be forever changed by the gift offered in Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Lord, help us in this. You are the great forgiver, and really the forgiveness that you have offered to us is hard for us even to conceive of sometimes. Help us to realize it. Help it to soak into our soul so that we truly understand how much you love us and how much you have given for us. As ones who have been forgiven, Might you help us to start to forgive? The work of forgiveness is really hard at times, God. We stop and we pray in worship each week. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And sometimes that's easy to do, but sometimes it's not. So God, I pray that you would help us to mean those words. That you would give us the courage and the boldness to be able to forgive because we are forgiven. And that God, in the process of doing so, you would help us to find freedom from the bitterness, the guilt, and the pain that comes in holding out a debt. We look for your help, oh God. We thank you for your grace. We pray all of this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.